We live in a world that is intent on making things comfortable and convenient, aren't we? And we're making great strides at that also, if you get to thinking about it. Just think about how much more convenient things like communication and travel are today compared to our parents' or even our grandparents' generation. Think about the great strides we have made in transportation. Things like, in days gone by, making a 400-mile trip somewhere like Dallas or somewhere, it was a major deal, a major undertaking. And now, you don't hardly even expect to have breakdowns or flats or anything. You may, when you get ready to go, you might check the oil in your car and make sure the tank is full and check the air in your tires and you just go. A lot of times we make a trip, I'll throw a toolbox in the back just in case, but I have yet to really have used it much. And like if we do, if we go to Dallas, I'll have my toolbox. I usually end up using it to help fix things for Rachel, fix her car or fix her house or whatever. That's fine. That's why I brought it for. But anyway, the convenience of travel is amazing today, isn't it? And we have things like fast food and, of course, remote control, everything, including ceiling fans. You get your remote-controlled ceiling fans, and stereos in your car. A remote control for your stereo in your car, so you don't have to reach there, you just reach right here. I hadn't quite understood that, so I always lose the remote control. I've got one in my pickup that came with it, but I never use it. Of course, what about the Internet? It's made everything more convenient, hasn't it? We use the Internet at our house several hours every day, it seems like, and the Internet is instrumental and very helpful to me preparing my lessons. I can look up scriptures super fast. I can copy and paste the scriptures from the online Bible into my lesson plan, so I don't have to type it out. It's very convenient. And the instant the Internet quits, I get all bent out of shape and frustrated because I don't have that instant access available, that convenience available. The problem is our expectation of convenience is forever creeping into our spiritual lives as well. As a short illustration, do you think we'll ever get to the point of a drive-up window for the Lord's Supper? It seems kind of absurd, doesn't it? But sometimes the way we rush through the Lord's Supper and hurry to get it out of the way, might not hurt to have a drive-up window for the Lord's Supper. It might be down on the horizon somewhere. We pull up to the window and we say, I'd like to order 3 servings of the Lord's Supper to go, please. And the person from the window says, would you like to supersize that and add a scripture and a song while we're at it? No, we don't have time for that this morning. That sounds silly, doesn't it? I don't think we'll ever get to that point. But sometimes our attitudes would like to rush things along more than I think we should. I've heard that in some, speaking of convenience, some mega churches that we see, we run across, that they have an ATM type kiosk where you can make your contribution on Sunday or whenever you come in. You just swipe your card and with a debit card or a credit card, which I think is odd, a credit card for your contribution, but anyway, swipe it and punch in how much you want to give that week, and it spits out a receipt, and there you go. You've got your receipt for your tax records and everything. Now, I'm not saying there's anything intrinsically wrong with that, because, you know, we have quite a bit of expediency in our way that we collect our funds. But, and with our society becoming more electronic all the time, things like that are handy and convenient. But I'm just using that because it does kind of, in a way, illustrate the fast food like atmosphere that our church has become, or that church has become in our society. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal about all this convenience? Having a completely convenient Christian walk is an oxymoron. Because Jesus said that true disciples of His would not have a convenient life. In fact, He warned that His disciples would have a rather inconvenient life. And it would be very costly. Immediately we think of scriptures like Luke chapter 9:23, where He compares His disciple, being a disciple of His, to bearing a cross. And he also warned his apostles it would be like sheep going out into the midst of wolves in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Doesn't sound very convenient, does it? So the question before us this morning, when there is work of the church that needs accomplished, or a work of the church that everybody needs to help participate in, or a job that needs done, or when support for our brethren is needed, does our willingness to volunteer for the job depend on whether it's the Christian thing to do, or does it depend, is our willingness to volunteer depend on the convenience at the moment? Is that how we're going to decide if we're going to participate in a work of the church? We're going to look for a minute at a time in the ancient past when a desire for convenience once destroyed God's people. If you've been reading along in the summer reading program, we've been reading through the time of the kings, and recently we read the time of Jeroboam, one of the kings. And we've been reading about this divided kingdom of Israel and the mess and the apostasy that happened because of that. And something significant that happened that helped deepen that divide between the divided kingdom, this was instrumental in helping deepen that divide, was when Jeroboam, the king, made the golden calves in Bethel and Dan. It says that he began as a good man. He was a valiant warrior. He caught the attention of Solomon at first. He impressed him, so Solomon gave him set him up with some control. But then later, Solomon could see that God had chosen Jeroboam to be a king, and he had anointed him as a king. And so Solomon later tried to kill him. It was God's plan. God told Jeroboam that it was his plan to rule the 10 tribes that split off. And that's in 1 Kings 11, 31-38. But sadly, Jeroboam loved his power, and he loved the convenience too much. He didn't want to take the risk of letting the people go back to Jerusalem to worship. That was the whole reason he put these temples, these places of worship in Bethel and Dan, was to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem. He was afraid that they would become disloyal to him, and they would eventually return to Rehoboam, the other king. He seemed to forget that he was not a king because the people had voted him as the most popular person. He was a king because God had blessed him. And rather than trusting God like he should have, he sought the advice of friendships. He mentions that in 1 Kings 12, 28, that he sought counsel. And he ended up making the wrong decision. How many times have people today, or how many times have we, all of us, known the right answer that we things we need to do, but we'll seek advice until we find advice that we like, and then we take that advice knowing that deep down that was not the correct path we should have took. So what better way for Jeroboam to win the hearts of the public than to make their worship and their religion convenient and easy? No more long caravans to Jerusalem to go back to the temple. And he said, here's your God, this golden calf, that was not nearly as demanding of pure moral behavior as Jehovah God was. Made it easier that way. He finally said in chapter 12, verse 28, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Basically paraphrasing, he said, here, we can just compromise, and you can stay close to home for your worship. And if you don't like these places of Bethel and Dan, I have all these other high places even. They'd see a hill or something, they'd make an altar on top of this high place, and they'd sacrifice and worship their pagan gods. So not only did he make the temples or the places of worship in Bethel and Dan, he also made all these high places they could go. So it was so much easier for the people, wasn't it? They didn't have to rearrange their life. They didn't have to plan for 2 weeks at the Passover to go back to Jerusalem. They didn't have to rearrange their life to serve God. Instead, they rearranged their God to suit their needs. Besides the places of worship, he even appointed people to be priests that were not qualified. He chose people out of all the tribes, out of all the 10 tribes he ruled over, to be priests, which was not authorized by God. Only the men from the tribe of Levi were allowed to be priests. And he also instituted feasts that were not authorized. And so on and on the list goes. And again, this was a major contributor to the deepening divide between the divided kingdom. And if you notice in the readings and other chapters, all after this time, it always mentions, not always, but almost always mentions that when Jeroboam's name appears, it usually is followed with "who made Israel to sin." So how would you like that to be your reputation, your legacy? That Jeroboam was the one that made Israel to sin. His compromising was instrumental in turning the people's hearts away from God. If they could compromise on something so important as worshiping in the Temple of Jerusalem, it is not worshiping in the Temple of Jerusalem, it became that much easier to compromise on other things or even abandon God, Jehovah, altogether and shipwreck their faith. Like I said, not only was it the places of worship, then he started compromising on the priests and the high places and the feasts that he instituted that were not according to God's plan. Today we're seeing that same kind of compromising in religion, generically speaking, all over. Folks are trying to make church more appealing, more meaningful, and more relevant to today's culture. Some say that it is too much to rely on the Bible and its literal, clear messages. Folks like to soften the message of Jesus. Instead of letting Jesus reshape them, they want to reshape Jesus into the kind of guy they think he ought to be. They'll say things like, "Well, my Jesus was tolerant." And that type of thinking ought to make your blood pressure rise because it's not true. I challenge anybody that is trying to reshape Jesus into a tolerant person to show me where he tolerated sinful behavior. No, Jesus did not insist on instant stoning or instant condemnation, or he didn't pronounce people condemned to hell, but he always did insist on repentance and their reformed life. He insisted on a humble attitude. He insisted on a person repenting from their sins. He never did tolerate the sins. So is it too much to hate the sin and love the sinner? I believe Jesus, that's what he did. The Jesus of the New Testament is not the Jesus of convenience that the world wants him to be. Jesus came to change people. He came to separate them from the bad influences in their life, including their friends and family, if that's what it took. The Jesus of our modern society is this guy that's there when we need him, like during a hardship or during emotional distress, but then when things are going well, his influence is just an inconvenience, and we forget about the sacrifice that he may require in our life. Jesus of the New Testament calls for complete commitment. The modern Jesus calls for convenience. Paul told Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier." Suffer hardship? Suffer hardship with me? Is that what it says? How often do you hear about our faith being a hardship? You hear about worships today, worship services where you're told to come as you are, worship in your relaxed, fit clothes. Of course, in this whole principle here, we are not dealing entirely with the worship assembly. But it does serve to illustrate our level of commitment, doesn't it? Would we be able to deal with a building that wasn't heated and cooled? What about our padded pews? We've got some pretty nice pews here, don't we? I've been in some churches where the pews are just wooden. But they're still more comfortable than something like this here, aren't they? Would we still come to worship if we sat on wooden planks like they do in the mission field? What about a 2-week-long gospel meeting like we used to have about 50 years ago? Would you come to every service for 2 weeks? Would you come to any of the services at a gospel meeting? What if we had to come in a horse-drawn wagon across the prairie? Or what about the worst of all? What if we had to walk miles and miles to meet with the brethren like we do in the mission field? You hear about in places like Africa and places where they don't have any travel, they may walk several miles to come to worship. As it is today, churches bend over backwards to accommodate the masses to help make worship time as convenient and comfortable as possible to minimize the excuses people make. Like I said, this is not entirely about worship times. We're not dealing with that entirely. That is only one area of our lives where we make excuses and demand convenience. All throughout our Christian walk, we make excuses about why it is too much to go to Jerusalem, so to speak. And we don't want to sacrifice in our lives. We don't want to sacrifice in our lives when it comes to giving up our selfish pride, our selfish habits, things like greed and covetousness, or not loving all of our neighbors like we should all the time. Christianity is not about convenience. It's about sacrifice. Think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is our spiritual service of worship? Presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You think about in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 35, Jesus said that to follow Him we should count the cost beforehand. Today we don't like to think about being a Christian as something that requires a price to be paid. We hear messages all the time about how we don't pay the penalty of sin, which is true. Jesus paid our debt. We have freedom in Christ, things like that, which is all true. But in Jesus' illustration in Luke 14, the man building the tower would have never reaped the benefits of that great building if he had not gone to much effort and much expense to build it. And the king would never experience the rewards of winning a battle without the battle. He also mentions about a king taking a survey of his army before he goes to battle. Without great effort and without great sacrifice, we would not be able to experience the great price or the great reward of being in Christ. We cannot experience the grace of God and His mercy and freedom without sacrificing our needs and desires and putting His Son first in our life. And in that process, we will have to be inconvenienced at some point. So I want to leave you with some final thoughts here about being inconvenienced for our faith. And how when we know we need to do good, if we don't do it, it's sin. If you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We think about this great section of Scripture about love. Love is not free. It is given at a great expense by the giver, isn't it? The person showing love sacrifices their self-interest for the benefits of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Specifically, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act becomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Does very much of that look convenient to you? Look at all those selfless, inconvenient properties of agape love. Patient. Waits and waits on others to do the right thing. Is not jealous. Is happy when others do well. It says, it's not jealous. It's happy when others do well. When we see others succeeding, when we see others living their faith in a good way. We're not jealous of their accomplishments. It suppresses the desire to be lifted up. It does not seek its own. That's kind of something that we, as a human nature, we kind of tend to want to do. We want to bring attention to ourselves. We don't want people to miss the things we've done. Suppresses the desire to act in a way that is not beneficial to others. You know, it's not unbecoming. It allows offenses to bounce off and to be forgiven. It's not provoked. You know, we kind of want to strike back, don't we, when things do not go our way. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Let that sink in for a minute. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. How many times have you kept a grudge because somebody offended you? It doesn't say anything about the other person's lack of repentance, their repenting attitude or not. It just says it does not take into account an offense suffered. It's not happy when others do wrong. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It is not happy when others do wrong or when others fail. Have you ever rubbed your hands together when somebody does something wrong thinking, well, they'll have what's coming now, won't they? That's rejoicing in unrighteousness. You be careful about these attitudes. Bears all things. That doesn't sound too convenient, does it? There's that idea of our Christian walk being inconvenient, isn't it? Bearing a burden is not convenient, is it? And there at the very end of this section, verse 7, it says, endures all things. Doesn't sound very convenient there either, does it? So let's think about this scripture. Next time we think that we are being inconvenienced for Christ, when we are suffering because of other people sinning against us, when we are suffering because of our faith, when we are suffering because we are short of time, remember that being a Christian, Jesus never promised that we would be being His disciple would be convenient. If you feel like that maybe you're looking for too much convenience in your life, maybe you feel like you're not living up to what Jesus has expected from us, we always offer an invitation to that we can make things right in our life. We pray for each other, support each other. If you're needing support of some kind, we'd be glad to help those that are in need. If you would you come as we stand and sing?